Genesis chapter 7. You know, dates are very important historically. A terrible event took place on the 7th of December, 1941, in the state of Hawaii. The place was called Pearl Harbor. And the Japanese fleet, and the Japanese Air Force launched a very cruel and savage attack on that place, and many people were killed. The President Roosevelt said of that event, quote, "This is a day that will live in infamy. No child brought up in the United States of America would not be aware of that particular date." Of course, 9/11, as it's known, is another day that's etched on the minds of not only the United States, but the entire world. My wife and I were in Malta. It was our 30th wedding anniversary, and we were having a drink, a soft drink, I hasten to add, and the television came on, and it showed us what had happened and how horrendous to see those aircraft crash into the buildings. I was at the top, thank God, not on that particular day, but I was up on the top floor of that building a year or two before, and it was an incredible sight. Just the people were just like ants walking along down below. It was a beautiful scene, but what a day that was. They tell us that most people who were alive at the time remember where they were on November the 22nd, 1963, when John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated in the city of Dallas. I was in a cinema watching a movie when it was interrupted to tell us. I wasn't saved at the time, hence that's why I was in the cinema. You wouldn't get me there now. And I remember that, very clearly remember it, so long ago. Then, of course, we're all aware as well, in Ulster here especially, April the 15th, 1912, when the mighty Titanic was sunk in the Atlantic after she struck an iceberg. I laughed one day. They were interviewing a wee man who had helped to build that ship in Belfast, and they interviewed him, and he said to the interviewer, "Well, you know," he said, "she was all right when she left here." So he was making what his thoughts were on the subject very clear. But I want us tonight for a few minutes to think about a day that most people never think about. It occurred around 2,350 years BC. On a certain day, it rained. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And Genesis 7 and 11 recalls this. "The same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." Friend, that was the day when the wrath of God was unleashed on an ungodly world. In our modern society, 93% of people interviewed in a poll one day said they believed in God. 9 out of 10 adults said they believed in God. But 3 out of the 10 did not mean that they believed in the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible certainly is a God of love. We're told in Scripture that God is love. But he's also a God of wrath. A God who will not spare those who reject him and pour scorn in his love. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10 we read, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." The little prophecy of Nahum and chapter 1 and the verse 2 God is jealous. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is the friend of sinners. And there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, you know, not one. No, not one. But if you continue to reject him, and if men continue to refuse him, they set themselves at enmity with him. And God will not allow those enemies of the gospel to escape. The Lord will require of men their answer to the question, what have you done with my son, the Lord Jesus? But thank God, this God of wrath, this God of judgment and justice, is also a God of love and mercy. The Bible tells us that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It says to us, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Thank God for that. And tonight, just for a few minutes, I want us to consider this aspect of our God. A God of wrath, a God of judgment, and yet a God of mercy. The day it rained. First thing I want you to see, notice is this. There was a period of waiting. In the book of Exodus, and the chapter 34, I think it is. The book of Exodus, the chapter 34, and the verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. The book of Numbers, chapter 14, and verse 18. These words are recorded. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. The same thing is reiterated in the book of Psalms and other places. Our God is a patient God. I think it was Dr. Billy Graham who said, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you look, friend, tonight at this world in which we live, and you see the sin and the iniquity and the vileness and the filth, even in our own government and the laws and statutes that have been passed, surely we can see clearly as believers tonight, those of us who are saved in this meeting, we can see that our God is long-suffering. There are things that have happened in this province and in this country that had you the power yourself, you would have done something about it. You would have punished the evildoer. Now, God will do this, but he will do it in his own time. He's long-suffering. He stays his hand. In great wrath, he remembers mercy. Think of Methuselah this evening. He lived for 969 years. That's a long time. At his death, the rains came. For all that time, God stayed his hand. You can read in Hebrews and in Peter about Noah and the type of man that Noah was. But God warned Noah. The only man he could find righteous. The only man that found grace in the sight of God. God spoke to him and warned him. And Noah, in turn, warned others. Almost 1,000 years, you know, passed God's patience was displayed, his long suffering. Noah, for 120 years, the Bible tells us, preached righteousness. Now man has no righteousness of himself. There's a wonderful gospel doctrine that we term with these words, imputed righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that is spotless and flawless, is imputed to sinners the moment they believe on Jesus. And his righteousness is given over to us. Folks, you can't see it tonight in this preacher, but I am clothed in a garment of spotless righteousness. When God looks upon me, he doesn't see me as I am by nature and by birth. He sees me as I am in his Son, and he loves me as he loves his Son. That's the glory of this truth. Imputed righteousness. Tell me, do you know anything about it? The long suffering of God has kept you living to this day. What about your state before God? Verse 4 of chapter 7 says, for yet 7 days. And after all that time, God gives another 7 days. Could there be someone here in our meeting tonight, and you've only 7 days left? Who knows? Might be the last time some of us will ever be in this building. Who knows? I have told time and again of people known to me who sat under the ministry of the churches here and in Dungannon and in Ballinahinch, and they were with me, and then the next time I saw them was in the coffin. One Sunday morning, a young man came to our church. I saw him walk in and said good morning to him, taking some note of the suit that he was wearing. The next time I saw him, 4 days later, he was still wearing that suit, but he was in his coffin. He fell into the slurry at the farm. When I arrived, having got out of a sick bed to go up to the farm, when I got there, I noted the firemen coming down with their breathing equipment. They had just went down into that pit and lifted him out, and the fireman just shook his head. He was gone. One of the largest farms in the whole area. One of the most successful. And one of the most hard-working men that I ever met. But friend, he didn't know. And just a short while before, him and I had stood at the farm outside the gate as I was leaving the house, talking about the gospel, telling him how he could be saved, what he had to do. And I didn't know his heart, and I certainly didn't know that a short while later he would be in eternity. That's just the truth of the matter. 7 more days. But my friend, God's patience, as the wee hymn says, will weary someday. The scriptures remind us in Genesis 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, notice who said it now, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The word strive is a word that means contend, plead with. You see, God does plead with sinners. Jesus Christ stood one day with outstretched arms, no doubt, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to him. That's the invitation. But one day, that pleading will cease. One day, God will withdraw his presence and leave thy sad soul in the blast. Now if God's speaking to your heart, or if God has ever spoken to your heart, resist it no longer. Beloved, come this very evening. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sin. We call it repentance. And lay hold on eternal life. Thank God you can do that. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? The little man up the tree. Jesus is passing by. And Jesus stops. I was thinking to myself, I wonder what thoughts were going through the mind of Zacchaeus as he noticed Jesus stopping. Would he not have thought, he sees me? Oh, my friend, listen to it tonight. He does. He sees us. And then the Savior said, Zacchaeus. And surely the little man would say, he knows me. Come down. He wants me. That's the gospel, you know. Jesus Christ sees you in your need tonight. And he wants you to know that he knows you. The very hairs of your head are numbered, friend. He knows you. And here's the glorious thing. He wants you. I am, theologically, a very strong Calvinist. No apology to make for that. I love the doctrines of grace with all my heart. But I'll tell you something else. I also believe in what we call the free offer of the gospel. I believe that Jesus Christ is willing and able to save the soul. Now, speaking as a Christian minister and preacher of the gospel, I am willing that every individual unsaved in this country, I am willing that they would be saved. But I'm not able. I can't save a sinner. I can't bring a man or a woman, boy or girl, to Christ. I can point you in his direction. But only he has the power to draw you irresistibly to the cross and grant unto you faith and repentance that you might believe in Jesus. But that's what we desire, you know. That's why the Free Church was formed. To evangelize. To teach people the truth of that holy religion tonight, which is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. God has a period of waiting. But one day, friend, that period of waiting will cease. And you will be called to give an account before your God. And on that day, the great question is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? A period of waiting. And that was followed by a pouring of wrath. Verses 10 through 12 of Genesis 7. The waters of the flood, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now the reality, and if you're a follower of the people that we call the creation scientists, and if you've not been familiar with them, you should be, because they're some great group of men, women. And they point out very powerfully that there's not enough rain in the heavens. If the heavens emptied of all the rain it could possibly contain, that would cover the earth to any depth, maybe 2 inches. But Mount Everest was covered. It must have been more than that. Where did it come? All the fountains of the great deep were broken up. You think we have seen pictures, I'm sure, of tsunamis? These great tidal waves that come in. You multiply that thousands upon thousands of times. And realize, and the psalmist tells us this, that when the floods came, and then when the waters subsided, there was nowhere for them to go, so the valleys were made deeper. Mount Everest, not as high as it was then, you know. God poured out his wrath. And he had to do it because he had promised he would do it. And friend, listen, God's true to his word. That's why I can tell you with confidence in this free offer of the gospel, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And in the Greek, there's a double negative there. I will in no wise, no, never, never cast him out. Do you believe Jesus? Do you think God's son told lies when he said it? Not at all. He says, when you come, I will take you in. And how frightening. How frightening an experience. When the people first felt the drops of rain that suddenly increased 10,000 times and thunderstorms and a magnitude never before known or never known since. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, he speaks of the desolations in the earth. Verse 21 in the book of Psalms, and here even in chapter 6 of, or chapter 7 rather, of Genesis. What it says there in verse 21. All flesh died upon the earth. Fowl, cattle, beast, every creeping thing, every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed. Man, cattle, creeping things, fowl of the heaven, destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Packer writes, and I quote, if we would know God, it is vital that we face the truth concerning God's wrath. For one day every person that dies lost without God will face God's wrath. Unquote. Can you imagine in your mind's eye tonight these poor people when the rain came and they saw the ark start to lift on the waters, rushing to the door, the only door, pounding on it. Noah, let us in. We believe you, Noah. Your message is true. Let us in or we perish. Even if Noah had desired to let them in, he couldn't do it because God had shut the door. And my friend, when God shuts the door, no man, no force, no power in the world of men can change that. Can you see them trying to get to higher ground? And failing. You see, you can't flee from the wrath of God. Let me tell you a text of scripture there, and I'm sure we're all familiar with it. In Revelation chapter 6. Let me read it from verse 14 as we come to the close of our message tonight. Here's what it says. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Think of that. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. That seems to be a great contradiction, doesn't it? A lamb and wrath, two words you wouldn't expect in the same sentence. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And I tell you, friend, if you're not saved in that day, you'll not be able to stand the pouring of wrath that's coming. The portrayal of wonder, finally. All died. But watch Genesis 6 and verses 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Didn't say Noah had grace. Oh no. Noah found grace. And he was a just man and perfect or mature in his generation. Here's the word. And Noah walked with God. The whole world walked with sin and in sin. But Noah, in the midst of it all, beloved, walked with God. You can walk with God in a crew. Some people you know won't get saved because of friends and neighbors and family. We couldn't do it with all these people against us. Oh, listen, Noah did it when the whole world was against him. You can do it too. And the Lord said unto Noah, chapter 7, verse 1, come thou. Come thou. He didn't say go. You see, God was already in the ark. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Come thou, and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation, pardoning grace. Verse 23 says that he was the only one that remained alive. It's not only pardoning grace, it's preserving grace. Oh man, when God saves you, you're not going to fall out of the ark. You're safe forevermore. Eternal life, Jesus alone is the giver. May God bring you to himself if you're not saved tonight.